All right, so today we're going to be talking about meditation, or doing our series going through practicing the way. And last week we started with, started the theme of scripture. And Ron Walker shared, and I was listening to it this morning the way in, and it kind of flows really nicely into today's message. So thank you, Ron, for the excellent word that you shared. So meditation. When you say that, you might be thinking, that's kind of weird. What comes to mind when you hear the word meditation or that? You're probably thinking, I think of Little Bear, the kids' show, and there's a frog, and he sits on the pad, and he's always, you know, he's got his hands out saying, hum, and that's what I think of, you know, when I think of meditation. It's like, all right, meditation, is that a practice? We hear that in the Bible. We see it many times in the Psalms. We see it in the Old Testament. Is that what we're supposed to do? How are we supposed to, as Christians, you know, engage in that? The modern kind of conception of meditation, as I kind of jokingly referenced to, is this idea of emptying yourself out. It's about calming yourself down. It's about being equal with the universe and to be just letting the thoughts flow in and out and resting yourself, all that kind of thing. That's our modern kind of cultural, the kind of a common, not everyone thinks that way, but it's a common way in paganism, the New Age and stuff. They kind of have this idea that you're emptying yourself out and you're just kind of being an open vessel where you can, some of them believe you communicate with spirits and stuff, or you're just vibing with the energies and that kind of thing. So is that what scripture is talking about when it's talking about meditation? Because we're looking at a document that is ancient from another people, another language, another culture, and other beliefs, we need to look at how did they perceive it so that we understand correctly what it's actually telling us to do. So there are two main verbs, and I'm a bit of a nerd, as you're going to find out more and more as we get into this. But this is important, I promise. It's relevant. There's two main verbs in Hebrew that get translated as English when you read our English Bibles. And it's very significant what they each mean. And I think we can't understand the instructions for us to meditate on the word, you know, day and night, unless you understand exactly what it is saying to us. So we're going to look at a few different scriptures this morning, and I will look at scriptures that use both of these words so we can understand what it is, because I think there's something very significant about meditation from a biblical point of view that we absolutely need today in our modern culture. And I'm a little bit biased because I'm in studies, studying Old Testament and, you know, scripture. But I think beyond that, there really is, it is a time such as now that we need this practice, I think, maybe more than ever. So the first verb is the word haga, which means, we translate as English, as meditate. I'll read a verse as an example from Joshua. I'll read the full thing in a second, but just as an example, you shall meditate on it day and night. The word meditate there is haga. So what does this mean? Do you sit and hum about scripture and think about it? It means literally to mutter under your breath, to say something under your breath, to kind of, you can also be translated as growl or coo if you think of an animal. But it's quite literally to mutter under your breath. And so this could be either a positive muttering, it could also be a negative muttering. Psalm 38:12 says, those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. They mutter treachery all day long. This is a reference to Gollum from The Lord of the Rings. If you've read or seen the movies, he's the perfect example of this. Constantly, I'm not going to do my Gollum impression. I know Nathan is here today and he would love if I do it, but I'm not going to do it. I don't want to be kicked off the stage. He mutters constantly. He's muttering treachery. He's plotting against Frodo and Sam. He's plotting to get the ring back. And he's just off in his corner, kind of just plotting. Or if you've seen Home Alone, one of the bandits in Home Alone, when he keeps on running into things and he's just kind of like muttering and stammering under his breath. Haggah. They're meditating. So you might not think, I don't meditate. I don't sit and hum. We all meditate. We all mutter under our breath. We're all, you know, even if it's a song, you have a song that's stuck in your head, a chorus, and you're kind of singing it in the shower or when you're driving, you're meditating. Biblically, that's meditation. So let's look at Joshua 1:6-9. This is a kind of a section that we often quote for various reasons, but I think in its entirety, we're going to see something really cool. So Joshua 1:6-9 says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall put this people in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them." This is Joshua is taking over from Moses. They're about to go into the promised land. They're about to have physical warfare against the people of Canaan in there and displace them and take over the land. And this is an address, a charge from God to Joshua. It echoes the same verbiage as was given to Moses. Now it's being passed to Joshua. So you're about to go into foreign land, about to go into warfare. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall put this people, the Canaan, in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them," people of Israel, to this land. Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. You shall be muttering it under your breath day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall be successful. And I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So this section of scripture, you might have noticed, three times God says, "Be strong and courageous," right? In Hebrew narrative and Hebrew poetry, especially narratives, you have this pattern in their literature called chiasm, a chiastic structure, where you have a beginning and end that rhyme, and then you have a middle. And sometimes there's a second section where there is a, you know, there's second point and a second last point kind of rhyme, and then you have a middle in that. And the more points there are, the more intense the middle gets. This little section is that pattern. And basically, when they put it in this pattern and arrange it in this way, it points to a central idea. The climax is in the middle. In our movies, it's in the third act. In Hebrew, it's in the middle. So you have, "Be strong and courageous." This is point A. "For you shall put this people in possession of the land that I swore to your ancestors." The last one that rhymes with, "I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." The second tier, getting a little bit more intense. "Only be strong and be very courageous." This is an intensification of it. And in Hebrew, the word strong and courageous, they both are different verbs that mean strength. And the very courageous is like strong with strength. It's like strength twice. So you have be strong and courageous. In the middle section, be very strong and courageous. So we want to pay attention to, what is this middle point? What's the importance of this? Within this middle point of "be very strong and courageous," it is a chiasm with a central point. So we have, "Be very strong and courageous, being careful to act in accordance with the law that my servant Moses commands you to do. That you do not turn from the right or the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go." The parallel is, "For then you shall be made prosperous, you shall be successful." So that's the beginning and end. In the middle of this, so the very middle of this whole section is this. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth," verse 8. "You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it." This is the central point. So as they're moving into the promised land, as they're going to be engaging with other cultures, with other religions, with other rituals, other beliefs, other practices, and they're going to need to be faithful to what God has said, what he has taught them. The book of Deuteronomy is most likely the book that is being referred to here as the book of law. All of Deuteronomy, if you remember when we read through it together, talks about, you need to be obedient to me because I am your king. I am your good father who knows what's best for you. You need to fall in line with what I'm telling you to do because I understand greater than you can, and I'm going to protect you. If you decide to walk away from me, then you're walking outside of my provision. So when you see all these ways that other people are worshiping, all these ways that other people get to, what they get to do in their temples, what their priests get to do, what their people get to do, all these things, all these enticing ways that the other cultures and stuff around you, don't take your eyes off of my teachings. Don't take your eyes off of my instructions and my commands. Hold fast to that. That, in this context, God is saying, you know how you have strength and courage when you're walking through a place of warfare and you're walking through a place and you're surrounded by other cultures or beliefs that want to persecute you, it's not charisma, it's not hyping yourself up. It's don't let God's teachings depart from your lips. Be muttering them under your breath day and night. Have them in your mind, get it ingrained in your system so that when you're in a place of warfare, you're not thinking, what do we do? You have it in your mind. You can fall back on it. Oh, man, the way that those guys get to worship, that looks really cool. That's not the point. And you might think, well, we're not in a place of warfare right now. We're in a spiritual state of war. And there's a one kingdom, and there's another kingdom, and there's no neutral ground. I think that one of the enemy's best tactics, you might have heard the quote before, is to make us believe that he doesn't exist. And I think the primary way that he does that is to make us believe that there's no war going on. That it's just, you can live your life and kind of do your own thing, and then you can add God onto it, you can add church onto it. But in reality, any kind of distraction that degrades Christ from his throne in your life, tries to remove him away, is warfare, it's spiritual warfare against you. And so we live in a world where we're literally surrounded by different cultures, we're very multicultural, there's many different beliefs, many different religions, and so we're constantly seeing what other people do. But also, we have a real spiritual enemy that is constantly trying to distract us from having Christ on the throne. And so, how do we stay in obedience to God? How do we stay faithful to God with strength and courage in the midst of a culture that is maybe starts to persecute Christians here? Christians have been persecuted, you know, all over the world and continue to be, and increasingly so. We're seeing that the values of Christianity are coming under persecution even in our own backyard. How do we stay strong and courageous? Again, it's not by hyping ourselves up. It's by having this in our mind. And so meditation is key to remain obedient and faithful to Yahweh in a place of spiritual warfare, in a pluralistic land, many different ideas and beliefs. And so a reflection question for this point is, what issues do you spend your time muttering about? What do you mutter about during the day? A couple days ago, we were at the Museum of Nature, and we were waiting to leave as it was closing, and there was a lineup of cars, and there was this one car that was kind of blocked in from the line behind them, and they started to kind of back out, and then they started to kind of go forward, and they started to try to get into the line, but there was also a pickup truck like parked right in front of them. So if you can imagine it, there's a line going like this, there's a pickup truck this way, and this person tried to diagonally cut through, and I'm like, A, you're cutting the line, B, you're driving into a truck that is parked, who is also blocked in. So as this is going on, I don't have road rage. I have road meditation. I just kind of mutter to myself. So we were in the car, and I'm like, dude, what are you doing? Where are you going? Like, dude. And Nova, my three-year-old in the back seat, goes, Dad, they can't hear you. And I'm like, I know, I'm meditating. But it's this idea, like, biblically, that's what it is. I'm practicing Haggah in that moment. I'm meditating on something. Now, like I said, it could be positive or negative. Maybe it's stress. Maybe it's something about your job or anxiety. Maybe it's something that you're excited about, whatever it is. The things that you catch yourself saying under your breath or to yourself, the lyrics that you catch yourself singing, this is all meditation. This is what is going to stick in you. This is where you're pulling from, maybe subconsciously in the day. It's important to keep that on the word. Go to my next scripture here. It's the same verb, Haggah. It's Psalm 1:1-4. This begins the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the teachings of God. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He mutters to himself day and night. He, this righteous person, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So the psalm opens up, and it compares the righteous to the wicked. Those who have fruit, those who are obedient, who are faithful to God, who act things out, and those who don't. And the key ingredient of the person who is righteous, who sticks and is consistent and faithful to God, his delight is in the Lord, and he is speaking it day and night. He's got it on his mind day and night. And so, therefore, he's like a tree that is planted by streams of water. He's firmly grounded. And he has a substance of life. He's grounded something that is life-giving. And he yields fruit in its season, and the leaf does not wither. Able to withstand, we talked about, you know, the idea of having a firm foundation when the storms come and stuff. And Jesus talks about in the parable, if your house is built in a rock or built in sand, and the storms come, who's going to be left standing? This righteous person is left standing because they have the word in them day and night. They're speaking it out. They got it on their mind. It's the thing that they are consuming. And so it's in them, and so it produces fruit. It produces stability. The wicked are like chaff. They're blown around here and there. In a day and age now where there's so much information coming out, there's so many opinions, there's so many experts, there's so much in the news, so much is changing all the time. Even, you know, having kids, it's like you look at the history of the advice for, you know, how to put your baby to sleep, how to place them, all those kind of things, and you look at, like, each decade, it just reverses back and forth, and things keep changing. Lots changes. And a lot of values change, and a lot of practices change, and rituals change. And there's so many really appealing ideologies that come around and change. And we see these huge changes in culture, even the last 10 years, been massive changes in values and ideas and all those kind of things. And it spills, it bleeds into the church, it bleeds into our theology, and we take what's going on there and we say, oh yeah, maybe will God really do that? Those who are planted, who have the word that does not change, about a God who does not change, can be firmly planted. No matter what stuff is going on, no matter what ideas start to pop up, no matter what people are talking about, whatever way people start to try to tell you how to raise your kids and what's good for them, Scripture does not change. You could be firmly rooted in it. And so those who root themselves in God's teachings are secure, disciplined, consistent, and their faithfulness and obedience to God. Because you have one source. You have one standard. You have one instruction to follow. It's not constantly changing. So our reflection question about this is, where do we root ourselves? What are we rooted in? As mentioned before, what are we muttering about? What are we thinking about? What are we talking about? And today, you know, we listen to music. We listen to podcasts. We watch podcasts and interviews. There's so much content that is coming out. Movies, shows, music, everything. So much discussion. And there's so many things to be consuming, to be eating every day. So much stuff. It's impossible to not just be, it's like you're having food stuffed in your face all day long. I mean, social media, if you think about it, when you're scrolling, you have no idea what's going to show up next. You're in a buffet where someone just keeps giving you a different plate, and you have no idea. One second you're looking at a meme of a dog, one second it's something political, one second it's an artist trying to advertise something. You're just at the mercy of whatever they decide to put in front of your eyes. And it's like, oh, I wasn't thinking about dogs, and now I'm here thinking about dogs. Oh, now I'm here thinking about political unrest. Oh, now I'm thinking about spending my money. Constantly getting thrown around, and it's like, how do you root yourself in that? So where are we rooting ourselves? Now, I'm going to share three invitations at the end to kind of pull us all together, but I'm going to look at now the second verb. So this first verb is all about what you consume. What are you getting into your system? What are you constantly putting into? Where are you placing your mind? Where are you setting your eyes towards? This second verb is siach, which means to speak enthusiastically, it could be used in praise or lament, depending on the context, to teach, instruct, to work things out, it's to chew on something, have a discussion with someone. Right now, I would be engaging in that, where I'm teaching, I'm working something through with you. So I'll look at Psalm 119, 9 to 16. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to what is popular at the time, what the experts online have to say, by guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So this, I will meditate, is I will speak it out. I will express it. I will sing it out. I will teach on it. I will listen to it. I will study it. I will have a conversation with someone. I'm going to sit in the hours of the morning talking this through, praying it out, working it out. So where the first Haggah word means to get it in, it's just kind of to memorize it, to get it in you, to spend time with it. The second is now get it out, express it, work it out. And so in this Psalm 119, this verb appears, I think, at least six times. And again, we have this comparison, this contrast. I have stored this up in me, your word. I follow your word so that I do not sin, so that I do not turn to wickedness. And because of the first idea of storing it up and of eating it all day long, the first meditation of, saying it day and night, reading it, listening to it, that kind of thing, it's in you, and now you can work it out all day and night. And you can express it and see, how is this relevant? How do I apply this to myself? And the result is this. In the scripture that I just read, it says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. There's this really interesting phenomenon where you might have heard the kind of phrase, you crave what you eat, and that when you eat a certain way, you start to crave that food, especially if it's food, if it's ultra-processed food, if it has high salt, high sugar, that kind of thing. If it's a flavor that you wouldn't normally be able to get on its own, your brain is amazed by it, and it sends you these cravings, these dopamine spikes of go after that and go get that thing, we need more of that. And they've done studies that your taste actually calibrates to the food that you're eating, and they took studies of people that drank a lot of pop, and because it's high sugar, it's very, very sweet, your perception of taste for other food like fruit goes down. It's less appealing, it's less tasteful, it's less sweet, because you're physically, your tongue calibrates, and it gets used to your baseline, whatever your baseline is, it gets used to that to be able to handle it. Same thing with substance abuse. Your body goes under physical changes to try and deal with the level of substance in your body. And so when you go with withdrawal, you have the withdrawal symptoms because your body is calibrated for having those substances in your body. And then when you take it out, it needs to sort itself back out to be able to survive without them. So your body changes to what your diet is. And then your brain gets used to going after that thing. And you desire it and becomes more and more desirable. And with the study with POMP, they took them off of it. And a couple weeks later, the people said that, fruit tastes much better. It's actually much more sweet. The other fruit that I'm having, it feels more vibrant. There's more flavor in it because the tongue would reset and it would calibrate. And so in this psalm, the psalmist is saying, I'm eating this day and night. There's so many psalms talking about the first word, Haggah, of getting it into your system, of meditating, of muttering it, of having it on your mind day and night, it being your reference, it being your primary thing that you consume. And then he says, I delight as much in all riches as I do in God's word. Because from, you can say, being on this intellectual diet, it brings health to you, just like, eating healthy food, your body gets healthy over time. And he said, man, I delight as much as other people would delight in having all riches, is the same satisfaction I'm getting out of this. I'm calibrated to crave this, and I'm calibrated to get satisfaction out of this, and my body is calibrated to be functioning properly on this. What happens is the other stuff is too powerful. We've been drinking sparkling water for a long time, and so now if I have an actual pop, I'm like, whoa, it's too much. Whereas before, when I was working in Orleans at the Orleans campus, you go to McDonald's on the way home after worship practice, a couple times a month, maybe once a week. And didn't feel anything. Stopped for 6 months. I went once and I was like, I thought I was gonna die. because my body had adjusted, right? And so the same thing happens with God's statutes. When you're adjusted onto God's statutes, on his teachings, on his principles, everything else seems foreign. And you lose your desires for them. He says, the same way people are chasing after riches and stuff, I've lost the appetite for that. Because I've by discipline, grown an appetite for God's word. So consuming and digesting his teachings leads to desiring and finding satisfaction in his teachings. So what do you spend your time digesting? This working out, this expressing? What do you talk about with your friends? What are you learning about? What are you studying about? All that kind of thing. What are you praying about? Do you find yourself submitting more to God's ways and teachings or less? What do you spend your time digesting? There's this last scripture section that I want to read to you from 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to read most of it down. It says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households, capture weak women, burdened with sins, and led astray to various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth." And I skip to verse 12. "Indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." This calls back to the idea of the warfare. We're in a place of warfare. If you desire to consume God's word and to be strong and courageous to act that out, to live that out, you will be persecuted, whether physically, emotionally, spiritually. "While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue what you have learned and what have firmly established or have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." There's your health. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." That's a siach, that's working this through. What do we do with this? "That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You know how you be strong, courageous to do every good work? It's to get it in you and to express it out of you. "Charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and complete patience in teaching. For the time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears." They have ears with cravings that crave all these different things. "And they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." I'm craving something that tastes like this. I'm going to go find it at the grocery store and I'm going to eat it, whatever the consequence. "And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." This section of scripture is one of the main kind of final moments where I decided to go back to school to study language and Old Testament. And it's because, not that you learn everything and know everything from going to school or studying anything, whatever else, but I want to know the tools. I want to know how to train so that no matter what is going on in the world, no matter what is going on in our country, no matter what is going on with our freedoms or not for religion, no matter what is going on, I want to be able to eat. I want to be able to work things out. So you need to have both sides of meditation. That is, you need to be consuming, getting the word into you. You also need to be expressing, working it out. The problem, I think, often happens when you have one or the other. We either memorize scripture, and then we go on with our day, and we know the words, but it doesn't lead to obedience, doesn't lead to faithfulness in God, because it's just kind of words we have in our system. But I mean, I hate to use this example, but Satan knows the scriptures, right? He believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He believes that he was killed for our sins and he was raised from the dead. But he's not convinced that he is Lord. We can know Scripture. All we know, atheists know Scripture, right? That in itself doesn't change. For working things out, you can be listening to all the right podcasts, you can be listening, reading all the right books, you can be listening to all the right worship music, but if you don't get the word in you, then it's like you're in all these great discussions and theories and conspiracies and whatever else, and that's all a lot of fun. But unless you have the standard to compare it against, then, as is said here, they will turn from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You'll get lost. And I think the enemy loves to, you know, he's not just in the Satanist churches. He tries to get into anywhere he can and just slowly start to degrade a little bits of truth here and there and get people wandering off into myths. We need to have the word in us to be able to discuss and express it into whatever else. And I think in previous generations, there was a lot of kind of everyone was going to church, people had the word in them. Now, not so much, but everyone loves to talk. Everyone loves to discuss. Everyone loves to, did you hear the crazy theory, crazy idea? I'm a sucker for that. It needs to be grounded. You need to have both. Because when you have it in you, you have something to pull from, and we express it out, then you become convinced. I'm convinced of what I know. So when it comes to decisions, you know, when we're raising our kids and stuff, I wanted to get in the scriptures and things before it gets to the point I'm making big decisions, because I want to be convinced of what I know biblically before I'm listening to all the voices of how you should do things, right? So I have three invitations for you, three ways to put this into practice, three ways to kind of memorize this. Invitation one is to eat the word. If you think about this all like kind of a diet, eat it, treat it like a meal. Read, and it's not necessarily saying that you need to literally be saying it under your breath all day long, but read it, listen to it, recite it, make it something that happens at different points in your day. It's a calibrating tool. You eat food because you eat it and then you run out and you get hungry and you eat it again and you run out and you know, keep eating. That's how we treat food in our physical bodies. Intellectually, we think of something and then we kind of wander off and drift. We need to calibrate ourselves. And so eat the word. Treat it like a meal. Get it into your system. Invitation two, that's the first word, haggah. Invitation two is to digest the word. This is the other verb, siach, which is to process it. Digest it. Let it sit in your stomach. Work it out. Process it through praying, worshiping, questioning, studying. This is transitioning from memorizing to now understanding, going from knowing what the Bible says to being convinced of what it says, so that you can live it out. So eat the word, digest the word, and invitation three is to build a Bible-based metabolism. And what I mean by this is allow the word and the spirit to renew your mind instead of your own flesh or someone else's wise wisdom. Using God's word as a standard for producing discipline, obedience, removing what is waste. So what are you converting into energy throughout the day? What issue? Oh, social media loves to throw divisive things at you because they track how long you spend on every post. And they know you spent a long time on this one. Obviously, either you loved it or you hated it. Either way, we got you sitting there. So they'll just lob that into your feed because they know it's going to stop you. You're going to click on the comments and you're going to be scrolling for 10 minutes. Is that what you're converting into energy in your day? Is that is what's directing you, directing your emotions, directing your passions? Have a Bible-based metabolism. What are you throwing out as waste? When someone says something, when you read something, you listen to something, oh, that's garbage, get rid of that. How do you decide? The word. Let the word inform your metabolism. Let it energize you. Let it tell you what you should be keeping on to and using as fuel in your life. Let it tell you what you should be throwing out as waste so that we are not thrown around, right? Tossed to and fro in the waves. And so, I know it's a bit of a challenging thing to talk about, but I think because of the culture there and because of the status that we're in right now, we are, whether we like it or not, we're constantly consuming. And so, I'm not saying that you can only listen to Scripture, you can only read Scripture, only listen to the Bible Project, only listen to worship music. I'm not saying that. But you need to have it as your primary diet so that whatever else you do engage in, you notice, oh, that was off. Because it's so subtle, and the enemy loves to make things as subtle as possible. have this in you, so you have a standard that you notice, oh, that's a little bit off. I'm not going to take that too seriously, right? So eat the word. You have to digest it, and then let it be your metabolism. Let it turn, let it energize you. Let it give you your passions. Let it give you your desires, like the psalmist talks about. Also, let it cut what's waste. So let's pray this morning together. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you that you are a loving God who wants to communicate with us, who wants to give us all your statutes, who wants to explain exactly who you are and how you operate and how we can be your children. We thank you, God, that you desire to be in relationship with us, that you are a good parent who gives us rules to keep us safe, and that you would guide us and walk through us. You've given us your spirit to help us. You've given us a church body that we can work these things out, that we can listen to each other, that we can establish these things in our hearts and minds. And I pray that your spirit would make us aware as we're going through our days of what we're consuming and what we are turning into energy, what we are cutting. I pray that you would guide us and how, God, that we can center ourselves on you, and that our passions, that you would even align, God, with yours. That in our relationship with you, we would become more like you. We would like the things that you like. We would distaste the things that you distaste. That we could be strong and courageous at such a time as this. That we could be faithful and obedient to you, God. Again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. Pray that you'd be with us this week. Teach us, God. Encourage us. Give us life. In Jesus' name. Amen.